Good evening. Before I get going and forget, I forgot last week, I need to meet with the men just ever so briefly, or as briefly as you'll allow it to be after services this evening. I didn't get a chance to, because of the gospel meeting, talk about the vacation that's coming up, and I don't want it to get too close, so I need to get that okayed with the men. So if we can just take care of that just real quick this evening after services. It won't take any longer than you make it take. As we began talking this morning, we were discussing the idea of conversion and asking ourselves, you know, really, have we truly been converted to Christ? We approached the idea and understanding that change occurs in three areas. First and foremost, a person's mind is changed by faith. When we grow to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it changes our mind from the lost idea of the world, the way that the world looks at things, to looking at the way that Jesus would have us to look at things. We notice that our practice, that is our life, is changed by repentance, and that our person's state, the way that we are, we're no longer slaves of sin, but we're slaves of Christ, is changed by baptism. And so as we look at these things, we need to ask ourselves, has our life been changed in any of these ways? Our mind being changed by faith in Jesus Christ is not enough to obtain salvation. We've got to follow through with these other things, allowing our lives, the practice that we, the conduct of our life to be changed in the avenue of repentance, and allowing our state to be changed in the avenue of baptism. As we noted in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all been separated from the close fellowship with God that we need to have to obtain eternal life. And only in baptism, as we see in Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into the death of Christ. Only in baptism is our state changed. Only in baptism are we changed from being one that's a slave of sin to being one that is a slave of Christ, a slave of righteousness. And so we need to look into our lives and we need to ask ourselves if we've been changed in such a way. And if we answer no to any of these, then our salvation is at stake. We also noted that there are some things that bring about change in our life. And as we look at these things, we need to ask ourselves, were we converted to a particular system of worship? Is this why we made the change in our life, thinking, well, we have to worship in a particular fashion? Were we changed by a particular organization? Were we converted to an organization? Perhaps our parents taught us this is what the church needs to have, and therefore we're looking for a church that has that particular organization. Were we converted to a particular preacher? We need to be very careful with that one, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And also, were we converted to a particular building? Some become a member of a congregation simply because it's close by. Others become a member of a particular congregation because they like the looks of the building. It just seems to be a very religious, godly building. And we need to be careful that we don't allow any of these things. Because we need to ask the question, is any of this a part of true conversion? As we look at the Scriptures, we can see that there is a need for a system of worship. Jesus in John chapter 4, there in verse 21, in talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, said, "Believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." In other words, Jesus, in speaking to the Samaritan woman, He says, you know, you're worshiping, but you're not worshiping right. You're worshiping the right God, but you're not worshiping in the right way. Salvation is not for the Samaritans at this time. Salvation is from the Jews. We worship that which we know. It's interesting when you look at this to see the history of the Samaritan people, to see why they were worshiping God, but not in a proper way. You go back to the time of the Assyrian captivity, when they took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. They carried everybody except the poorest of poor. They left them behind. And the Assyrians had the practice of swapping their peoples out. They would take from this area and move them over to here. So they would bring foreigners and place them in the land of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they would intermarry. And they were like, well, there needs to be some teaching on the gods of these people. So they allowed a Levite to come back. And so they had a little bit of Jewish teaching, then they had a little bit of other things. And of course, the Israelite nation had been apostate from God for, well, since its inception, when the United Kingdom was divided. And so the Samaritans were worshiping God, but they weren't really worshiping in a way that was pleasing to God. They worshiped, as Jesus said, what they did not know. And so we see that there is a system of worship. There is something that is set forth in the New Testament. We see in the New Testament where they sang songs of praise to God. They offered up prayer to God. They read from His Word and taught. And most importantly, we see where the Lord set forth His Supper. This that was a commemoration of His death upon the cross to remind us of the sacrifice that was made. Yes, there must be a system of worship. And yes, we can see that there is a scriptural organization for the church. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 1, we read Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Folks, we need to understand that's the extent of the organization of the local church. That's the extent of the organization of the church here upon this earth. The elders, the overseers, also spoken of as pastors and bishops. All these terms are interchangeable, referring to the exact same office. Bishops, elders, overseers, pastors, they're all the same, no matter how the religious world at large wants to use them. But the overseers and deacons are the extent of the scriptural organization. We see that elders do have rule. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews 13, there in verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." The author of Hebrews is writing, instructing them to be careful and follow their leaders, the elders. Follow the oversight that is over them in the church. Make sure that they're not making the job more difficult for the elders than it needs to be. Oh, if many, many congregations would read this and think seriously of these things. Because it seems like all we want to do is bring grief on the elders. We need to make sure that we're trying to live our lives in such a way that it makes the elders' job easier, not more difficult. But yes, we see that there is a need for a scriptural organization. And Paul warns of the danger of thinking too highly of men. When you look in his writings in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 3 we read that by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, and God, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We need to be careful that we don't think too highly of ourselves nor of others. In his writings to the church there in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we've been studying in our Wednesday evening Bible class, we see there beginning in verse 12, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name." Here the Apostle Paul says, it's not really who baptizes you. That really doesn't matter. It seems that some were saying, well, I was baptized by Apollos, and therefore I'm more important than you. Well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Peter. Paul says, it's not who baptizes you. It's who you're baptized into. Don't think too highly of the man. Don't think too highly of the preacher. Don't put too much credence into him and say, well, I'll follow that preacher at the very gates of hell. Because that might be exactly where you're going to follow him. We need to make sure that we're getting book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. Paul goes further in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There, beginning in verse 4, he says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. It doesn't matter how eloquent the individual is, if he's teaching false doctrine, don't follow him. It doesn't matter how nice and kind he is or how much work he may do. Make sure that he's teaching the gospel. Follow Jesus Christ and him only. Don't think too highly of men. And we also can see that there is a need to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 25, once again the author of Hebrews says very clearly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yes, there is a need to assemble. There's a need for a system of worship. There's a need for scriptural organization. But none of these are what we should be converted to. You see, we need to ask the question, to whom or what are we converted? You see, here's the difficulty. Here's the problem. Who or what is our Lord and Master? We talked last week about where's your heart? We need to be asking ourselves that question. What is first and foremost in my heart? What do I devote my heart most to? What will I not allow anything else to conflict with? I'm afraid if we looked honestly, we would not be able to say Jesus Christ. Because we allow other things to conflict with our service to Christ. We allow other things to hinder us from our service. You see, when we're converted to any of these things, the building, the preacher, the organization, or the particular system of worship, they have become our master. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Paul very clearly says, whatever you're submitting yourself, that's your master. And if we're submitting ourselves to the things of this world, then the world is our master, and we are going to result in death. You see, only by having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, only as having Jesus Christ as our Lord are we to be saved. That's what the Apostle Peter told him in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 36. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." If you submit yourself to anything else or anyone else, you cannot obtain salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me." Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That doesn't leave any room for anybody else, does it? That doesn't leave any room for us to devote any other authority to anyone else. Everything is in submission to Christ. And folks, we need to ask ourselves if we are truly converted to Christ. Because Jesus is truly Lord of all. This is what we find in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 36. As Peter is talking to Cornelius and those, he says, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verse 15, that he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to be careful when we go about our life and we allow anything else to rule over us. We allow anything else to take precedence over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, our salvation is at stake. I wonder sometimes if you were to announce that we were going to have a special visitor the next Sunday. Someone of supreme importance, what effect that would have on the attendance of some of the members. If you were to tell them that someone of supreme importance is going to be present, he's going to be here with us, would we go to bed early on Saturday night and make sure we're refreshed and ready and giving our best? Oftentimes we'll give that kind of allegiance to an individual here upon earth. But folks, we need to remind ourselves that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. Jesus Christ is here. He's present with us. He's watching. He's observing everything you're doing, everything you think. That's a pretty serious thing. Therefore, we ought to be a little bit more careful in the service that we offer up to God. We need to ask ourselves, are we truly converted to Christ? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, but I'd never deny Christ. Right? But don't we? I mean, think carefully about that. When religion comes up, do we kind of slink off to the side because we don't really want to discuss it with anyone because we don't feel comfortable in our understanding of the Word of God? When the opportunity comes up to talk about Jesus Christ, do we confess Him before men or do we go off to the side and walk away? Do we allow others to blaspheme Christ and never say a word? We need to be careful. You know, it's interesting. We read in the Scriptures where in the book of James, he talks about blessing God and then cursing men who are made in the likeness of God. You know, when we act in the way that we act, sometimes we're denying Christ. When we live in a sinful manner, we're denying Christ. And what does he say? He's going to deny us before His Father in heaven. You know, it's not just our actions within the borders of this building. It's our action throughout our life. It's the way that we live. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, there in verse 9, he writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Salvation is at stake. It amazes me to see those who claim to be religious. Brother Donnie presented me with an article that he had come across and had printed out for me about an individual who had grown up in various different supposed churches, and it reached a point where he believed that the New Testament as we have today is a forgery, and that Jesus was not really the Son of God, and he goes on to list several other things. And we find this is happening more and more, and well, in a way it's good because it causes us to test our own faith. Because unless we truly believe, we cannot be saved. We can't go on the faith of our fathers. We can't go on the faith of our grandfathers. We can't go on the faith of our husband, our wife. It's all on us. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will obey His will. And salvation is yours. And so we need to make sure that we are truly allowing Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, our Lord and Master. And because He is Lord, we worship in the way that He directs. We worship and have the offices that He has set forth. Because He is Lord, we have the church organized according to His teaching. We provide a place. And the place is solely important to that degree that it provides us an opportunity to come together and to work and to study. And because we have Jesus as our Lord and Master, the preacher is important only in that he is teaching the will of Christ. You see, we must be converted by and to Christ. Conversion to anything else, converted to the church of Christ, that doesn't get you there. That's using the church of Christ in a denominational way. When we tell people, well, I'm a church of Christer, we're saying, I'm not following Christ, I'm following the church of Christ. We need to be careful how we go about these things. It amazes me sometimes to have people call up, well, what's the Church of Christ doctrine on this particular... What does the Church of Christ teach on this? If you ever have a question for me, ask, what does the Bible teach on this particular subject? I don't want to hear Church of Christ doctrine or what the Church of Christ teaches. That moves us into denominational territory. We've got to hold to the Scriptures, hold to what Jesus taught, the apostles who He bestowed with authority taught. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, there in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? As we go further in verse 11 of that same chapter, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the only way. This is the only way that we can obtain salvation, to put to death the old man of sin, to put to death the worldly ideas, the worldly thoughts, the worldly desires, and to allow ourselves to be converted truly to Jesus Christ. By coming forward, confessing our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, being buried in baptism, having our sins removed in that burial, and arising to walk in newness of life. You see, with conversion, true conversion, I don't care who you are, a change takes place in your life. You are no longer the individual you were before, or at least you're working as hard as you can to change from that individual. If you're still the same person you was before you obeyed the gospel, there's something wrong in your life. I don't care what kind of a household you were raised in. I don't care if your parents were members of the Lord's church. I don't care if your father was an elder or a preacher. Change has to take place in your life to truly be converted to the Lord. And if you have not changed, then tonight is your opportunity to make whatever change is necessary. We've got to remember that Jesus is Lord. We've got to remember that it is to Him and by Him that I am converted. Peter said that there are some things that we need to be reminded of from time to time. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 12, we read, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." But you know, sometimes we go a pretty good little while and we don't talk about something and we forget. We need to be reminded. And so therefore, I must be involved in doing His will. Remember, as we read this morning, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." You see, there's the important thing. It's not enough to say Jesus is the Christ. It's not enough to get down on your knees and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master. That won't get you anywhere. That'll get you to depart. I never knew you. You're no child of mine. You're not a brother of mine. No, that's the response we'll get. There'll be no entrance into heaven. Only those who are willing to submit and do the will of God. All of it. Not pick and choose. Not go, "Okay, well, I'll do this one, this one, this one." That's 3 out of 5. No. Have you truly, humbly submitted yourself to God? Have you truly made Jesus Christ your Lord and Master by submitting to His will? It's your choice. But know that you're choosing your eternal destination. If you've allowed anything else to rule over your life, if you've allowed anything else to be that which you're converted to, if you're converted to this building, if you're converted to a particular system of worship, if you're converted to a particular preacher, allow yourself to be converted to Jesus Christ. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. It's interesting, as we read the New Testament and we read the apostles and their writings and the writings of those that were recording the events of the New Testament, the apostles were anxiously waiting the return of the Lord. They spent their entire life waiting, thinking, "He's right around the corner. He's near. He's coming." They wrote, "The day of His coming is closer than when we first believed." And yet 1900 years later, we began to be like the Jews, saying, "Oh, he's not coming. He's delaying His coming. Therefore, I can act and I can live and I can submit to whatever I want. I'll submit to Christ later." If you're not in humble submission to God, submit this evening. If you've not obeyed the gospel, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need to return, as we noted, Peter needed to turn again. Perhaps you need to turn again to the Lord. Do so this evening as we stand and as we sing.